Let's take our Bibles if you have them with you. If not, there's one provided for you in the pew. Those of you visiting with us, we're really glad to have you a part of us today. Hope and pray that you get something from the Lord today. Difficult passage, although there are some very good things in Psalms 112. Some things that the Lord makes a promise to the nation of Israel and to individuals. He promises the man that they'll be mighty upon the earth and they'll have wealth and riches in verse 3. He'll be gracious and full of compassion and righteous. God has affairs with discretion in verse 5. Verse 7, and not be afraid of evil tiding. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. His heart is established. To start with my text, I want you to look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Amen. That delighteth greatly in His commandments. Our text today, we're going to go over also to Genesis chapter number 22. At the end of one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible, the Lord makes a statement that falls in line with the book of Psalms. For He says, after He was ready to offer Isaac, He said, "Now I know that thou fearest me." Brother Larry, you pray, ask God to help us, if you would, please.
In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I like to read the book of Psalms. Oftentimes, I find great comfort in the book of Psalms, but I also find great conviction. Yes. I find times of dedication, but more so, I find times of consecration. Amen. Dedication can be done in a physical sense. Consecration in the emotional or the spiritual sense. The heart being totally given over to God and His way and His will. There's some great things in those verses that I pointed out to you, but there's a contingency. The contingency relies upon you delighting greatly in what God says to do. I don't really know how my relationship is with the Lord until the Lord does something that I don't agree with. When God does something that I know He could stop or He could control, but He doesn't. When God allows me at times to go through certain things that I know He has the power to stop it if He wanted to stop it. I talked to a preacher yesterday way out west about some things, and I said to him, "Oh, how's everything going?" And he said, "Well, Romans 8:28, preacher." And I said, "Well, amen to that." And he goes, "But it ain't always like that, is it?" And I said, "Well, I'm sure in the long run it is, but in the present sometimes hard to find how all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to His purpose." When God does something that I don't like, I remember the old story was told about Harold Seitler. Many of you wouldn't even know who he is anymore. He was an old white horse preacher, a great preacher. Burned his vocal cords out because he preached so hard and so loud. In those days, in the early days, they didn't have the benefit of microphones. And so the preachers would preach to huge congregation, hundreds of people. And in order to reach the people all the way back in the back, they had to constantly raise their voice and talk extremely loud until the days of the advent of microphones and being able to utilize those things. And Harold Seitler used to preach, and many of you may know, and many of you probably don't know, that in the course of his ministry, one night on a Saturday night, his wife was headed back to the house, and right prior to the Sunday morning service, and a drunk crossed the center line and hit them head on. And his wife wound up in the hospital and ultimately wound up basically losing her mind over the loss of their daughter. And I remember the story is told of a preacher that came down there. All the church had gathered together. The pastorium at that time was right there next to where the church was up there in South Carolina. They were all there to gather together. And they said that they were all waiting on the preacher to come over. It was quiet. Nobody was singing. They were just sitting there waiting. And as he had done so often in the past, he would gather up his Bible and his notes and things and walk over from the pastorium and get into the pulpit to teach or to preach. And so they were all just waiting, knowing and already hearing about the terrible tragedy. And there was an old preacher that was up in the mountains. As a matter of fact, most of the preachers that are up there back in those days picked up the majority of their cadence as well as some of their delivery abilities from a fellow by the name of Harv Stanberg. Not many people know about him or really write much about him simply because it was before the advent of cassette tapes and different things like that. There was no way to record the messages and things like that. And the story is that he came out of the mountains. And then he walked out onto the sidewalk there between the church and the pastorum and then walked up to that screen door. The front door was wide open and Dr. Seitler was sitting in the living room and Harv Stanberg had opened up the door and that screen door opened up and the spring stretched out and made that loud noise and then it sounded like a rifle when it shut and it caught Brother Seitler's attention and he looked up and he saw this mountain of a man walk in the door and the mountain of a man just walked there and he just stood there and he just looked at him. Just stared at him. And after about what seemed like an eternity, Harv Stanberg just turned around without saying a word and walked back out through that screen door and started back down the pathway to leave. And Harold Seitler got up out of his chair and went out the door and down those porch steps and crossed that sidewalk and ran up and accosted him by the shoulder and grabbed him and spun him around and he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I just wanted to come lay my eyes on a man that God wasn't afraid to turn the devil loose on." Amen. And with that, he walked off and Harold Seitler went back to his house and grabbed his Bible. Walked across to the church and the church stood as he walked in and he stood in the pulpit. And the story is told that he preached one of the greatest messages he's ever preached. It's still remembered to this day. "Some things that I've learned." During a tragedy or a trial that we as Christians go through where it doesn't seem to make sense. Sometimes, especially this time of the year when there's Thanksgiving and Christmas and festivities, it seems as if the weight, the sackcloth, the crepe, the dark colors of tragedy seem to just sort of loom over that, sort of casting a shadow. No matter how bright the lights, no matter how joyful the singing might be and how many festivities there might be, there seems sometimes this shadow that just sort of hangs over those things and it sort of prevents, it keeps you from being able to shout like you want to shout and being able to praise like you want to praise and being able to have the joy that you want to have and you want to shake it, but you can't seem to shake it. And you want to get past it and you can't seem to get past it. And then you try to move on with it and it's almost like being chained to an anchor, something that constantly pulls you back. One of the missionaries that's with us today lost her son when he was, I think, 23 years old. Lost her husband in 2019. Holidays probably mean something a little differently to her. And Genesis chapter number 22 is our takeoff. Do you delight in the Lord and His commandments, not from a legalistic standpoint. What I find in the story, and it is a great story, and Brother Roger sang at the Lord's Supper, he sang, "Laying Your Isaac Down," and that's a great message, but I'd like to sort of take this and maybe get you to see a couple of things in it that is the real crux, the real foundation, the real beginning of a true relationship, the test, the trial of true relationship with the Lord. He says, "If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with the other." But my question to you would be is that what do you do when there's no light and it's very dark? He promises to never leave you and never forsake you. We know that. We know that the Bible said that He promises that He'll always be there with you until the day that you're raptured. But there's times where you feel like He certainly has departed. Maybe you've never felt that before. Maybe you've been fortunate enough to avoid that. But if you're on this earth for any amount of time at all, tragedy is certain to come knocking at your door. It'll be at an unexpected time. It'll be at a time where no matter how much preparation you've made, you're not prepared. It'll be at a time where all of a sudden, whatever you're upset about right now, whatever you're mad about, whatever you're frustrated about, whatever you're bitter about, when this thing comes and knocks on your door, all of that seems to be so minuscule, so minute, so you become so indifferent to everything. Literally freezing out everything that seemed to motivate you before. It really puts the relationship of you and the Lord into the fire with the three Hebrew children or into the lion's den with Daniel. Because it just doesn't seem to make sense. Job, in the oldest book in the Bible, we know that by the time he is in Job chapter number 2, he's buried 10 kids. Please could I remind you that we get to hurry through to Job 42 and see the kids resurrected, but Job didn't know that when the kids died. Job was also close to his servants. They were more like family to him, and they're all gone. Job winds up losing all of his property, but can I say this? Losing property compared to losing his family, he would have lost his property 10 times over had he been able to keep his kids. How do I know that? Because Job said, you know what? I'm going to offer a sacrifice for my kids. If peradventure they've forgotten to do that, I'm going to go ahead and do it on their behalf. Job, even though it looks like these kids are already out, they're already grown, they already have their own families, Job is saying, hey, I still care about my kids. And I'm going to make sure that even if they're not doing what's right, I'm going to try my best to do right on their behalf. I know Job cared about them. And that knock came at Job's door one day and they said, sir. And he said, what now? And he said, well, your servants have gone. And he said, that's a tragedy. And your animals are gone. And there's another knock at the door. And he says, what now? And he said, your children. Which ones? Not which ones. All of them. They're gone. There's a terrible storm. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they went from life to death, from hopes and dreams to obliteration, from families and grandchildren and gatherings together for big events to no longer being there. And there was a knock on the heart of Job's wife, who's now so mentally deranged by the loss, and I know what she said is wrong, but I would just caution you that if you'd have lost 10 children, can I say this? Boys, I mean no disrespect. I know you love your kids. But you can't love your kids like mama can love them kids. Lot more abuse from daddies than mamas. Mama's so special in the Bible that the Lord said, when mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. He can be both. I know that it had to have broken her heart and twisted her mind. People say some deranged, stupid things when they're under that kind of pressure. I look at that and think to myself, that's a pretty bad statement. And if I wanted to preach on wicked women, oh, I could throw her in the mix, but I better be careful about that before I do that, to pause for a minute and see what's in her saddlebag. That's 10 kids that she's carried around for 9 months before they hatched out. That's 10 kids she's changed the diapers on and fed the bottle to. That's 10 kids who she's doctored their boo-boos when they fell on their knees. That's 10 kids that she watched as they stood up and had their first little Christmas play. And their part in the play was the scarring part. They had to stand there with a little halo on and just be an angel. And she knew in her heart, there ain't no angel. But they're her angel. And after burying 10 kids in one day and seeing those looking like little small hillsides, little mountaintops, maybe little crosses over each one, flowers doing their best to eradicate the stench and the drabness of death across 10 coffins, she says, you know what, why don't you curse God and die? Because God has done something here that we don't understand. I don't know. I wish, I pray that never happens to you. But I know if the Bible's right, that day is sure to grace everyone living. And Christians are no exception. Let me run a couple of things by you in Genesis chapter number 22. You know the story. We're talking about the difference in being dedicated and being consecrated. Can I say this in verse number 1 and 2? One of the things you find there is that God comes down to Abraham, and you know what He says? He says, take now thy son, thine only son, and get thee up to a land that I'll tear thee of. And offer him there for a sacrifice, a burnt offering. If there was any question about whether or not he was to take his life, he says, as a burnt offering unto me. Can I say that your relationship with the Lord is not really tested or tried? It's not really proven until the Lord delegates to you a responsibility that you really don't want to carry out that order. I mean, think about this now. He says, thine only son, whom thou lovest. So much easier to offer something you don't love. There is an emotional, sentimental attachment to this boy. This is the son of his old age. Listen, let me just help to set your mind at ease. This boy here is not representative of the nation of Israel, and God's going to bless me and I'm going to be a rich guy and everybody's going to remember Abraham from now on. No, that's my son that I love. In spite of who he is, in spite of what he may be, that's my boy. It's like the type of a love of a father for a son. As a matter of fact, the first time love is mentioned in the Bible is the love of a father for a son. Certainly we see the Lord's fingerprint on the story. But oftentimes we make God so harsh and so cold that we think there's no emotion at all when He offered His only begotten Son to die for the likes of you and I. God comes to you and He says, listen, this is what I'm going to require of you. And I don't know about you, but I think it would be a difficult thing to do. But He doesn't question the delegated authority. Because a consecrated individual says, yes, sir. That's easier said than done. When God asks you to do something that you don't want to do. Elijah, I want you to go preach over there to Ahab. Tell him this. It isn't going to rain anymore. And then I want you to disappear and go hide yourself. And trust me to take care of you with food and water. You'll be fed with ravens and I'll give you a Babylon brook. Now, you say what you want to say, but that'd be a hard message to carry out. You're the only guy, and you're going to go cry out against not only the nation of Israel, but against the king who has the power to be able to kill you. And not only that, he is married to a very wicked woman. But Elijah never says, no, I'm not going. He saddles up, he goes over there, he delivers the message and does exactly what God said to do. Can I say this? Moses had to do the same thing. You remember the story about Moses in the burning bush? And remember what happened after 40 years? Moses figures he's a wash up. He's done for. He's a ne'er-do-well. He's whatever he might be. And sometimes what we think and what God thinks are two entirely different things. We don't think that we're worth being used. I'm reminded of Peter, who said that he wouldn't betray, but he did. Who said that he forbid the Lord to go and die, and the Lord called him the devil. I'm reminded that after the betrayal, when the Lord came out bound up there after being beaten to within an inch of his life, he doesn't say anything to Peter. That look tells everything. And the Bible said, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. But what you miss in that also is that Peter didn't stop with just going out weeping bitterly. Even after the Lord had seen Peter had seen the resurrected Lord, you know what he said? I'm going fishing. Moses, take your shoes off. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Yes, sir, Lord, I'll take my shoes off, no problem. I got something I want you to do. Lord, why would you want to do that with me? You realize how hard it is for me to go back over there? And besides that, I stutter. I can't even speak, and I'm not worthy to be used by you. Why would you want me to go back over there to talk to those people? Or said, because I'm not done with you yet. And off Moses goes to the land of Egypt, and off Elijah goes to talk to the king because they don't disobey the delegated authority. Can I say that in not disobeying the delegated authority, one of the ways that we know that we're out of fellowship with the Lord is that we're always bucking His ordained authority. I'm not saying the preacher. I'm saying the Bible. I'm not saying some hierarchy, some elevated, I'm talking about God's into the situation of delegated authority. If He tells you to go, would you go? If He tells you to do, would you do? Here's the hard part. If He tells you to be, can you be? Let's hurry. The direction is go up. See, it's a difficult thing because when you go up, you're going against gravity. You're going up to the cities in the Old Testament. Moses is going up into the mountain. And in this particular case here, he says, go up to where? A mountain. Why? Because you're going to go against gravity. Everything in your life is pulling you back the other way. You don't want to climb that mountain. It's like climbing Mount Everest in your mind. It not only has a very high rate as far as sea level is concerned, and the air gets very, very thin, and you're up there climbing to a point where airplanes fly nowadays, where the air is really thin and you have to have oxygen. But to make the thing more difficult, what you choose to do is put on a 200-pound sack, backpack, and carry that up the hill with you for no end purpose whatsoever. You just choose to make it unusually hard. When you're trying to do what God tells you to do, sometimes it feels like you're crawling up against gravity and something is constantly trying to pull you over backwards. Oh, it's so hard to go up that mountain because what you have to do is take that pack and you have to lean this way. And if you don't lean this way, as soon as you start to go back this way, the weight of that on your shoulders will carry you backwards and down the hill you tumble. Bear with me for just a few moments. Could I say this? It requires a good bit of discipline sometimes to do what God wants you to do. I've been doing this thing or being a part of this thing called the Christian life for quite a while. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a willingness. It's just flat out discipline. Sometimes you have to do right because it's right to do right, even if you don't feel like doing right. I had a discussion with a young man this morning along these lines. And what I mentioned to him was, is it's good for me that I have to prepare week in and week out. Because there's times, even as a preacher or pastor, I don't feel like preparing. Some messages I loved to preach just because I like them. And some messages are very difficult to preach because it's what the Lord wants. But you recognize that in preaching it, that sometimes it's going to touch the hearts and the nerves of individuals that are going through things that you can only imagine or think about. But the Lord says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Would you agree with me when I tell you that sometimes it just requires discipline to get up the mountain? It requires discipline to forgive. The kids, this is a great verse that kids are quoting. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Oh, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a great verse. Watching the little ones, and it's like, yes, you need to learn that lesson. But I think that maybe it was good that we heard that repeated on a number of occasions out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, that we might recognize that the Lord is saying, hey, maybe that's you. Can I say this to you real quickly, just as a sidebar for just a moment? That one of the greatest tools or tricks of the devils nowadays is to not only keep you from forgiving others, but you forgiving yourself. And he does, by that means, stick his number 12 right in the door, and he begins to worm his way in, and the door gets there, and then before long he's got his shoulder in, and now he's pushing against that door facing, he's pushing against that edge of that door, and he's got this hand and he's pushing that door open, and before long he pushes you out of the way, and now he is full blown in your house. And you've given him access because you opened that door because you're not willing to forgive yourself and accept the forgiveness that God gave you for your failures. That's one of the hardest Isaacs there is. I messed up. Okay. It sounds so easy. Fess up and then get up. But sometimes the I messed up is a big hill to climb. I say this to you just for a moment. There will always be people around to remind you of your failures of the past.
Yes, sir. Amen.
If that's all they have to cling to, and that's what they use, you know what you have to say? I got to get up because I got to go up. Because I've been forgiven, and even if you haven't forgiven me, He has.
Amen.
And I got to move on. Remember, they don't buck against the delegated authority, the proper way. They don't buck against the direction. Hey, where do you want me to go? I want you to go up. Lord, that's a tough climb. That's a difficult thing. Yeah, but I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to give you the necessary discipline. I wish I could be in this case like Abraham, who the Bible said the next morning he got up and saddled his ass and he got his two witnesses and he clave the wood and he got the fire and he got his boy and he said, we're headed out. Why? He didn't wait because he knows if he delays that 1% of just hesitation is 100% rebellion. And after you happen to hesitate long enough, before long you begin to make excuses. Listen, let me tell you, it is majorly important that when God speaks, you listen and then move out. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. You say, why? Because when you hesitate, after a while, you get accustomed to the hesitation. You get accustomed to sitting. You get accustomed to routine. I'll be willing to bet, if I was a betting man, that the majority of you who are working the same job that you've worked for years, probably, if you're living in the same house, drive to work the same way every day. Unless you heard on the news when you got up, there was a traffic jam or a traffic accident, but the majority of us are creatures of habit. And before long, that unwillingness to take the command and carry it out immediately, it begins to be, Lord, I'm planning on it. Lord, I'm going to. Lord, as soon as I, and after I told you in Sunday school this morning, if there's something right now that you would rather complete before the rapture, then you're not ready for the rapture. Lord, as soon as I do this, as soon as I have my career, as soon as I've achieved this, as soon as I get this amount of money in the bank, as soon as I get this taken care of, I got all my security taken, whatever that may be, then you're not ready for the rapture. And I just say that sometimes it's hard to follow because it requires some discipline. But here's the crux of the message. Look in the passage right here and notice a strange thing. The wood is taken off the donkey and put on to Isaac. Notice he says, "Take now thy son," and they saddled up the ass and they clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went with him. And the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes to the place afar off, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again. And verse number 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. That's interesting. And laid it upon Isaac, his son. Isn't that interesting? Now, listen, I know you understand you're already at Calvary, and I know you're already seeing Jesus with the wood on his back. I understand that. But, you know, here's the thing about a consecrated Christian. There's some loads that you have to carry that belong to somebody else. Wasn't it the donkey's job to carry the wood? Why is he telling Isaac to carry? Oh, well, see, Abraham's looking off in the distance and he realizes, you know, these people are going to get saved, looking forward to the cross. And so I'm making Isaac a type of Jesus and all that. Come on, man. You're not that crazy. You're not that foolish. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Moses' pen, writing the Pentateuch, he pens this story, this passage in the Bible, and he says, listen, sometimes you have to be willing to bear what others are supposed to bear and go up the hill when others won't go up the hill and go and do what they are supposed to be doing because they're just not going to do it. The two servants stay at the bottom of the hill. He unstraps the wood. The prickly wood comes off of there. The sticks and those things that are like kindling there. A little bit of weight to it. But not only that, it would have been rough structure. And so he says, come here, boy. And in the passage, you know, an odd thing. Isaac never says, what do you think we got a donkey for, Daddy? And Daddy, not only that, you got two servants here. I'm the chosen seed of Israel. I'm the one that's going to be like the stars of heaven. I'm going to be like the sands of the sea. Dad, I mean, come on, are you kidding me? Me carry the wood? Hey, old man, I get it. You're not carrying it. You're old. But we got two servants. What'd you bring them for if they're not going to carry the wood? What is that cotton-picking donkey doing here if he's not here to serve us? That's not in the passage. You say, why? Sometimes the burden of the wood might even be somebody else's burden. Bear ye one another's burdens. Come here, boy. Yes, sir. About carrying this wood for me. Yes, sir. Strap it on his back. Now, if I'm a servant in the passage, I'm thinking, what about me? But he have already gotten the orders. Me and him are going up there to worship. Y'all stay here because there's going to be some things that occur in your life that are private that everybody is not aware of and everybody's not entitled to know. There's some things that you and an old man are going to walk up on a mountaintop and talk to the Lord. There's no record other than this that he came back and told Sarah or anybody else what happened on that mountaintop. They would have thought he was a psychological killer. A psycho. A nut job. You're going to kill your kid like the people of Molech? Because sometimes God gives us orders that don't really make sense. Now, understand, please, especially in the day and age in which you live, God's not going to command you to kill your kids. But it is a picture. And up he goes. And can I say this? Sometimes the load's heavy. And sometimes there's no explanation for it. Here's the answer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, is there any way that this can pass from me? He doesn't answer him. But the silence seems to indicate the answer. No. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can I say this to you, Christian? There's the cross. That's the hardest part of this whole story. That's the wood on your back. Oh, it's a beautiful story about it being on his back and him dying for us. That is a wonderful story. But the application is personal. It's individual. That sometimes there's a burden that you bear that he doesn't give to anyone else.
Amen.
And there may not be any understanding of it. You not only get the burden, but you have to carry it up the hill by yourself. Daddy doesn't help him. There's no Simon there to jump out of the crowd to help the Lord bear the load. There's nobody there. It's just him bearing it alone. Would you agree that it probably the higher he got, the heavier it got? Would you agree that maybe the tireder he got? It doesn't get better. It gets worse. Now they're up there and he relieves himself of the burden he's carrying. Okay. This is real good. Dad, by the way, I was noticing when I was coming up the hill, I see the wood and I see the fire. Oh, where's the lamb? Oh, don't worry, son. The Lord's going to provide. Okay, Dad, I don't know if you got Alzheimer's or dementia. I don't know what the problem is, but I'm telling you right now, Dad, I'm telling you, this doesn't make sense to me. But okay, and up the hill they go. When they get there, do you see in the passage? The Bible says he lays the wood in order. Am I right? And the Bible says, I believe it'll be in verse number 9, he bound up Isaac. If it wasn't enough, he's already going against gravity. If it wasn't enough, he was already carrying someone else's burden, some of the weight of somebody else. And now that he gets up there, he recognizes he's a sacrifice. He doesn't open his mouth. But can I say this? A consecrated Christian has limitations. And part of the limitation is you get bound up. You know what? Fighting against those leather thongs that are tying you together makes you where you can't move to do what you want to do. Go where you want to go. Be what you want to be. Because sometimes that weight is so life-changing that what your life was before the burden never resets ever again. You get bound up. Isaac doesn't say anything about being bound up. Can I ask you a question? I'll try my best to hurry. I hope I'm not boring you to death. But can I say this to you? That sometimes in the Christian life, it's not about Abraham. Sometimes we miss the Isaac of the story. And in the story here, he's not only bearing a burden, but sometimes we don't recognize the consecration that is required that says, you know what? Now my life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. And therefore, I have to do what God tells me to do. And sometimes I have to be the tied up donkey that he's waiting to ride. And how long that donkey had been, it had to have been there long enough that the Lord said, there's a donkey over there. And I want him to be tied up until the day I come, and I don't want anybody else to ride him but me. He had to be old enough to ride, but he'd been tied up a long time. Can I say this, that sometimes the burdens can tie you down? They can make you feel like you can't move. They can make you feel like you can't breathe. It's not just a disciplined Christian life, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes that binding is on you, and it's not for any fault of your own. Listen, Isaac had done nothing wrong, and he finds himself now, he's bound up. He's tied up. He doesn't get to do what he wants to do. He doesn't get to go where he wants to go. As a matter of fact, the closer he's gotten to God, the more of his own individual rights he's lost. He's completely out of control now. He's got an old man that's tied him up. And on top of that, he ties him up, and then what does he do? He lays him on the altar. I don't know about you, but when I read that story, I see myself as fighting against being tied up. I see myself fighting against being laid on the altar. I find that my relationship with the Lord is now being tested because He's doing something to me that I don't understand. And are you understanding the concept? I didn't do anything. I'm just Isaac. Do you understand? I'm just Isaac. I did what Dad told me to do. I'm just being what I'm supposed to be, and now I'm carrying somebody else's burden, and now I'm going against gravity, and now I'm bound up, now I'm laying on the altar, and how he gonna kill me? It had to have been in his mind. This makes no sense to me. I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. The persecution for that has got to be unbelievable. It's an amazing thing. When you consider all the way back in the book of Genesis, the Lord looks down through ages and He says, "And thus will be the life of a Christian." And He changes from "Now I know thou fearest me" to "If you love me, you keep my words. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Blessed are you when you do those things." Yeah, not me. There's this unwillingness. I'd rather give the load to the donkey or to the servants than to be carrying something that's not mine to carry. Let alone being bound up and dying because Daddy can't find a goat. You understand, Abraham, probably as wealthy as, if not more wealthy than Job, had plenty of animals he could have chosen from. What in the cat hair is he doing choosing Isaac? He's pointing us to a picture. Here comes the crux of the message. You never know if Abraham really trusted the Lord and feared Him until God ran across him and said, "Hey, do you love me more than these?" I like the end of the story. And don't tell me, you ask him when you get there. Don't tell me that when he pulled that knife back and the angel of the Lord said, "Okay, stop." Don't tell me that Isaac didn't let out a sigh of relief. Amen. Don't tell me that Isaac didn't say, "I never had a doubt. Never, I was never worried about nothing. Dad, I know if you'd have killed me, I'd have been resurrected. I wasn't worried at all." He wasn't like Paul. He's being obedient. He's doing what he knows to do. But can I bring this to your attention again now? He hadn't done anything wrong. And yet he's the one going up the hill. He's the one wearing the bindings. And he's the one laying on the altar. And he had not done anything to deserve it. It's what they call in modern vernacular an oxymoron. It makes no sense. Now, we certainly make sense of it if we apply it to Calvary. But I'm not making that application today. I'm almost done. Stay with me. The application I'm making is that sometimes in your Christian life, there are going to be things that God asks you to do that just don't make sense. And burdens He's going to ask you to bear that are not necessarily your burdens. And times that you have to feel tied down and laying on the altar when you're not the one that did anything wrong. That's hard. That's a difficult thing. In order for you to get to that point where the Lord can say, "Can I put you on the cross for something you didn't do? To pay a price for something you don't have the money to pay for? For somebody else? Can I get you to walk up the hill, bear the burden, get bound up, lay on the altar?" Can you imagine the injustice of that? How that must have felt? It looked like Isaac was doing something wrong. Why else would God ask for him to be taken? It just doesn't make sense. And of course we know that it's because God is trying to point to something later on, but He's also showing us something in the here and now. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, we won't take the time to turn there, but you know what he said? He says, "I've been left behind. I have the marks or bear the marks of my body to fill up that which was left behind." And Paul said, "I would that you were as me, and I would that you as Christians would bear in your body the marks that I have in my body, where I was taken and beaten and abused and imprisoned and so on and so forth for His cause, not my own. Not because I did anything wrong, but because it brings glory to Him." I can't make sense of it. It doesn't make sense. I'm kind of one of these individuals that believes in justice. Somebody does something wrong, the punishment for it, pay the price. There was a judge sitting on the bench and his mother had been caught stealing bread. They brought her in front of the judge. The mother pled her case and there was no way out of it. She was guilty. The judge is in a box. That's his mom. But the law said she has to pay. The payment was monetary, but she had no money. And if it wasn't monetary, it required 10 lashes. And the judge sentenced his own mother to the 10 lashes. The courtroom was aghast, thinking, surely he'll give his mom a break. As soon as the gavel fell and he pronounced judgment upon his mom, he got up, removed his judge's robe, took his shirt off down to his waist, and went out and willingly grabbed a hold of the lashing pole. And said, "There's a provision in the law that says that the law and justice must be meted out. But the provision says that someone can step in, and I'm stepping in her place. She's guilty, but I'll take her punishment." And 10 lashes fell upon the back of that judge. Here's the picture I see. People that are going by that had no idea what transpired in the courtroom. They're walking by and here's this man stretched out. The lashes fall on his back and they're making fun of. They're laughing. They're mocking. He must have been a thief. How many lashes? 10? Oh, he stole something. He's a thief. He's probably done other things. He deserves everything he's getting and he's only taking it for somebody else. He's innocent. And yet he is bound and he's on the altar and taking the beating on the behalf of somebody else. Sometimes what you go through, it's not because you did something wrong. Sometimes it's because you are fulfilling what the Lord said is for the behalf of other people. You're recognizing and seeing that there needs to be justice meted out. And the Lord said,
Can I give you that cross to bear? Can you carry that wood up the hill? Can I bind you up with that willingly? And can I lay you on the altar and let you take the punishment that someone else deserves? For in that is what Jesus Christ is to us. It's not easy. And it doesn't feel just. Therefore, Christians nowadays, you know what they say? Why is this happening to me, Lord? Lord, why me? The consecrated Christian says, Lord, not my will. Oh, but it's tough. Remember the story of Harold Seidler. I'll close with this. Harold Seidler's getting up in years. There were a couple of sermons he was known for. He was a great preacher and he traveled to a lot of places to preach. And every time he would close out his meetings, he would say, I'm going to preach on the greatest passage in all the Bible. 2 Kings chapter number 2. That's the story where Elisha goes over with Elijah and Elijah's caught up in a whirlwind in the chariot, right? What do you mean the greatest passage in all the Bible? And they say his eyes would begin to glisten. And his tears would begin to flow because he would talk about being caught up in the rapture. And being able to see his little girl who he hadn't seen since the day that she was killed in a car wreck. And see the loved ones over on the other side. And they said that when he preached that message, is as if the Lord rolled back the battlements of heaven and you could literally see yourself right up there with him up in heaven. And that was because he went up the mountain. He bore a burden that wasn't his to bear. He allowed himself to be bound for the rest of his life. Can you imagine? A daddy that would never get to see his daughter grow. A daddy that would never get to see her come down the aisle. A daddy that would never get to see her have her own children. And him to have grandchildren. Bound up by that. All of his desires bound up in that little girl. Daddies are different with little girls and mamas are different with little boys. And yet they said when that old preacher preached 2 Kings chapter 2. It was as if the hand of God was sitting upon his shoulder. And God was speaking from the mountaintop. All because of his willingness to go up the mountain. Bear a burden that wasn't his to bear. Allow that to bind him up and lay himself upon the altar and say, not my will, but thine be done. Christian, I wish I could tell you the coming year is going to be whatever it is you have in your mind and New Year's resolutions are coming and your Christmas wishes are gathered there around the tree. And family. I don't know what the next year is going to bring us. I know that if you make your decision now to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, I know that you won't have questions when that event happens. I don't know how many of you remember, it's been a lot of years ago now when the two guys came into Columbine High School. It was one of the first mass shootings that was ever had. They walked through that school. If I remember right, the girl's name was Casey. I can't remember her last name. And they were walking through and stopping in different classrooms and they thought it was funny. They were asking people, do you know, do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus? And one by one, the people would say no and they'd let him live. And they came to Casey and they made her stand up in her classroom. And they put the gun to her forehead. She was 17 years old. And he said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And she said, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And pulled the trigger, dropped her in her tracks. Aunt, was it? I can't remember her last name. But she had made the decision long before that day happened that she'd bear that burden. The responsibility of having the name Christian. To recognize that there's some freedom she was not going to be allowed. And at 17 years of age, she's absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the last thing on her lips were, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, what do you tell me? The time to make that decision is now. Christian Isaac didn't do anything wrong. He was just there. The promised seed of Israel. He was just there. Some things are going to happen to you because you're a Christian, because of who you're associated with. They're not going to be a good answer for it. Last but not least, I get asked the question very often, why? I don't have an answer for all the whys. I don't. You'd think after all these years and all the people that I've gotten to know and the people with great wisdom, you'd think, surely you have an answer. I don't. I still don't. I just have to learn to trust Him by faith and understand that He knows what He's doing and He has an element that we don't know about. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I ask you to just pause for a moment or two. And just consider for a minute. Miss Pat's going to come play softly on the organ. I realize it's a little bit late. But if you could just pause for just a moment. Because some of you either are going through or have been through some things that make no sense in your life. And you're going up a steep hill right now. And you're bearing a burden that is insurmountable. You don't even know how you're able to bear it. And you know what? You didn't even ask for it. And it's not yours. Nonetheless, the weight's on you. And what's even worse is once you get to where you're going and you get relieved from the burden, you wound up bound. And before long, it's feeling like you're going to be burned. I don't profess to say it's an easy thing, but I know it's true. He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. I know sometimes He won't give you the answer for all of your questions. It requires faith. I'm not making light of your situation. I'm simply saying it's not easy. And those are the times that you need to say, Lord, You're going to have to help me, please, because I can't bear this burden alone. God spoke. Folks have already come. If God spoke, if you'd like to come, you come. Just praying a great old hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. He bore a burden that wasn't His, went up a mountain that didn't belong to Him, got bound up, and got burned, buried. But the good part of the story is He rose again the third day. Our Father, we sure do come before You now with many questions. Sometimes, Lord, we ask a lot of questions we don't know any better but than to ask questions. Sometimes we even get chastised by others for asking those questions. Nonetheless, Lord, we're feeble and frail as dust. And we do have questions and uncertainties and unsureties and burdens that are placed upon us that are not even ours to bear. Nonetheless, they're on us. And bindings that prevent us from doing things that we would otherwise do, and laying up there on that altar, Lord, and trying to figure out the whys. Lord, as only You can, I pray that You'll comfort those that have the whys. Help them to be understanding of the fact that we don't get all of our answers here. But comfort them as only You can. I can only imagine how the reunion must have been between Isaac and Abraham after the ram was laid upon the altar. And I can only imagine the reunion when You and Your father were put together after going to Calvary. And I can only imagine, Lord, that it must be beyond our wildest imagination when we have our understanding opened and we see the other side of the mountain that we're on currently. God, would You please help Your people in a very needful hour, a very difficult time. The questions are insurmountable. The burdens are heavy to be borne. The bindings are tight. Lord, would You please provide a way out and come get us soon. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.